It is a high joy for me to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to be engaged in worship with you. I ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. I'd like to read a passage in your hearing. This is found in Luke chapter 7. I've been thinking about this passage a lot this week with all the sickness that's been going around and all the various ailments that seem to occur at this time of year. We've had them coming up and going down like dominoes at our house. Every time one of them gets off the merry-go-round, somebody else gets on. John's on it right now. He's got a fever. And Angela's only prayer right now is let everybody get sick so that we can go to Arkansas for Thanksgiving next week. And I told her, I said, if it's all right with you, I'll take a pass. I don't have to get sick. So, but most of the rest of them have been sick, so I thought about this a lot. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." In this passage that we've read, one of the things that stands out to me that I would really like to focus on this morning is a phrase found in verse 9 that says that Jesus marveled at this. This is language that ought to make us stand up and listen. This is the Son of God made manifest in the flesh, one who is from everlasting to everlasting, whose understanding is infinite. He knows all things. And now being a man on earth, he's becoming acquainted with all things, with our grief and with our suffering. To marvel at something is to stand back and wonder, to be in awe. What we would say today is a jaw-dropping moment, that you see something or experience something, your mouth just falls open, and you, if you allow me to use my words, you say, I just can't believe what I just experienced. That's what marveling is. What would it take for the Son of God, who dwelt in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, to stand there and wonder and say, I can't believe what I just saw? Now, he didn't say that, but if you allow me to just put it in our language for a frame of reference, what would cause Jesus to experience this? What would cause Jesus to experience this is not what a lot of people would think, because a lot of people would look at this and say, well, he was a good man. I mean, look at all the language that is written about him. He was one who, he loved the nation of Israel. He wasn't a Jew, but he loved the nation. He was one who built them a synagogue. He actually wasn't a what we would think of as a Jewish proselyte, but he thought enough of them that he built them a house of worship. And what do they say to Jesus about this? They say, he is worthy for whom thou shouldest do this. In other words, he's earned it. Is that what made Jesus marvel? No, it was not. Because friends, when it comes to who we are and what we've done, let's think about the best that we are. Isaiah 64:6 says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Not all of our sins, our righteousness is as filthy rags. David says in Psalm 39 and verse 5, he says, verily man at his best state is altogether vanity. Well, if our best state is altogether vanity and our righteousness is filthy rags, I don't even want to contemplate what our wickedness is. I don't want to contemplate what our worst is. And yet that's all that is in the sight of God. So it can't be that Jesus marvels at this man's actions. As a matter of fact, I would say this, it's found later in Luke chapter 17, that this man who was a servant and showed himself to be a servant, what does it say a servant should do when he has done all his Lord's will? He should say this: we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. In other words, even if I've done what the Lord required, at the very best I can do, as I said, I just did my duty. I remember I've had a lot of experience with this working in the federal government, that people in the federal government think they're owed something for doing their job. It's amazing. People today say, well, you owe this to me, and all they did was their job. I used to work with a guy, he was an electrician. His name, I don't remember, his name was Ronnie something or other, but everybody knew him as Maverick, and boy, he was something. And he was on a job site with another electrician and a few mechanics and pipe fitters, and they had forgotten to take all the material they needed to take to the job site. So there was problem number one. Problem number two was they didn't all want to go back to the warehouse to load up the material they'd forgot. Some of them wanted to stay at the job site and work while the other ones went to the warehouse to get material. Really, they just wanted to stand around and talk. And the fellow who drew the short straw, who drove back to the warehouse in the golf cart, on his way back, he got into an accident. And Maverick actually went to our director and said, I deserve a raise because I didn't cost the government money by getting in an accident. I said, Maverick, you've got to be kidding me. He goes, well, I didn't cause any accident. I said, you were standing around talking, and the reason you were in this situation is because you didn't have the foresight to get the material you needed for the job. He said, shh, they're not supposed to know. We didn't think of everything we had to have. And I'm like, you know, even if he had just done his job, he wasn't owed a bonus. And friends, even if we do what the Lord has commanded us to do, he doesn't owe us anything because we've done it. What he owes us is what he promised us, and what he promised us was done by his grace and by his mercy. So Jesus is not marveling at this man and what he's done. He's also not marveling, friends, at the fact that this man is a man in authority. He's a centurion. He's one who has soldiers under him. That's not something that makes the Lord marvel, because the Lord owns everything. The Lord has the army of heaven at his disposal. The Lord calls the nation of Israel his army. He calls the church his soldiers. So the Lord is not amazed by this man's position, that he is somewhere high up in, or higher up in the echelons of Roman military rule. That doesn't impress him. But there are some things in this that ought to make us stand up and be impressed by this man and marvel at him, much like Jesus did. One of the first things that we should take note of is that this man who had this servant who was dear unto him and ready to die, the first thing it says is that he heard of Jesus. That's one of the first things that needs to really sink down, because we take it for granted, or at least I know I do, because I grew up in the church. I grew up around the gospel. I grew up with the Word of God every day. To hear of Jesus, and hearing of Jesus is not just hearing that he's around. He'd heard of Jesus. He'd heard of who this man was and what this man could do. And even though he hadn't seen him, even though he hadn't met him, it impressed him enough that he was willing to send for him to come to his house. Now, think about it in today's terms. If you heard through whatever medium it is that you use, I don't know what all the kiddies use these days. I know there's Facebook still, and there's still Twitter, I think. There's other things. People are watching TikTok videos. But if you found out on one of your social outlets that there was this man, you know, hundreds of or thousands of miles away, who was doing all of these wonderful things, who was healing sick people, who was just causing much rejoicing in his region, who was maybe even bringing dead people back to life, what would your first reaction be? In the society we live in, we're very cynical. We'd say, well, I wonder what the fraud is with this. I wonder what the problem is with this. I wonder who's trying to get one over on people. But this man hears of Jesus and what he's done. And instead of being cynical, saying, well, that's just people following the next new thing, he says, that's where my help is found. And friends, something the Lord will still take up and notice with us is if we understand that he is the only source for our help to be found. If he's the only place that we can turn to. Now, I realize that there are things that the Lord has given us in this world for our benefit. I mean, you're very thankful for doctors right now, and we all are from time to time. But friends, anything a doctor can do, it's done with the talent and the skill that the Lord has given unto that individual to be able to practice their craft. And when it comes to the things that we have, if we put our trust in man rather than in the Lord, we'll end up much like King Asa. You know, King Asa was a really good king, but at the end of his life, he did some things that he shouldn't have done. One, he went out to battle and hired some people to come help him. And the prophet came to him and said, when you went out against greater armies and you didn't hire any help, you just relied on the Lord. The Lord delivered them into your hand. Why are you hiring armies to help you when the Lord can still deliver today? And then after that, he got diseased in his feet. And instead of going to the Lord to seek his healing and to seek the Lord's direction, he put all his trust in the physicians. He put all his trust in what man could do. And he died diseased in his feet and ended up kind of miserable at the end of his life, even though he'd started out so well. And friends, we can be miserable at the end of our life, even if we start out well, if we start putting our trust and our faith in things other than Jesus Christ. He is our only source of help that we can go to. Whenever we were expecting all four of our children, and I've said this before, all of our children came in the middle of the night. If we'd have had four more, that the other four would have come in the middle of the night too. That's just the way it was. You know, she'd wake me up and say, it's time. Okay, I wasn't sleeping in my clothes, but I got in them very quickly. And what happens when you go to, if you don't know this, let me just explain this to you. If you go to the hospital in the middle of the night, you don't get to pick who your doctor is. You're at the mercy of who's on call. And when we were getting ready to have Elizabeth, we went to the hospital, and we didn't know who was going to be on call. And there was a doctor there I'd never met. Her name was Dr. Braithwaite. She was Jamaican. She had braided, beaded hair that went way down. And when she talked, I was like, what did you say? I couldn't understand half of what she told me. Never met this woman before. But as they were getting my wife ready, I looked over there in the corner, and I saw this lady in her scrubs down on her knees in the corner praying that the Lord would bless her. Friends, all of my fear went away at who this person was who was going to be delivering my child, because she knew where her help came from. She knew where her strength came from. And today, our only help and our only strength can come from Jesus. And thank God, friends, we haven't just heard of him. Thank God we haven't just heard that he's around. We felt him moving in our presence, and we felt him, and by an eye of faith, has seen him as he comes to us and helps us in our time of need. So that's one thing that this man does that we need to take note of. Another thing that he does is when he hears that Jesus is on the way, he's on the way to your house. I mean, it's a time for rejoicing, but instead, he sends another message and says, Lord, don't even trouble yourself. Don't even come into my house, because I'm not worthy, and I knew that you didn't even have to come here. All you could do is speak, and it would be done. This man didn't just hear of Jesus and seek Jesus' help. He sought Jesus not on his own terms, but on Jesus' terms. That's a very important thing for us to take note of. Friends, God, even though he claims that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, even though he claims that in six troubles and in seven he'll be with us, even if he goes with us through the fire and causes the floods not to overflow us, God's not at our disposal just to do what we want whenever we want him to do it. And unfortunately, many times we put God in a box and we think he has to operate in a certain way. Friends, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as heaven is above the earth, so high are his ways above ours. He doesn't need us to say, Lord, I have this problem and here's how you need to fix it. How many times have you gone to him in prayer and said, all right, Lord, here's my problems, and if you'll just do this and do this and do this and do this. Friends, when we go to the Lord, it has to be, Lord, you know what I need. You know what my problems are. Thy will, not mine, be done. And this man understands that Jesus has the power, that he doesn't have to be there present. Contrast this with John chapter 4. At the end of John chapter 4, there's a nobleman who has a son who's sick and ready to die, much like the centurion has a servant who's sick and ready to die. And he goes to Jesus. He actually tracks him down. He says, sir, my son lies at home sick of a fever. Come down and heal him. And Jesus says, go thy way. Thy son liveth. And the nobleman cries out in tears. He says, sir, come down here. My child die. Now, friends, I don't want to be too hard on this man, because I've done the very same thing. I've begged the Lord with tears for things that I need, especially on behalf of my children. But friends, the Lord doesn't have to come to where I am to do what needs to be done. He just said, go thy way. Thy son liveth. And he says, but my child's going to die. He said, it's all right. Go home. And when he goes home, he finds out it's exactly as Jesus said. And when he said, well, when did this happen?
They told him it was yesterday about this hour. And he goes, well, that's when Jesus told me to go home. So it was Jesus who healed me, or healed my son. And friends, the Lord does not have to bend to our whims, and he does not. The Lord doesn't have to answer to our every call, and he does not. The Lord can do what he will, when he will, how he will, to whom he will, because he's God. And the centurion knows this. And he says, Lord, I'm sorry. He basically is apologizing. He said, I didn't mean for you to come all the way down here. As a matter of fact, I had to send a servant out to you because I don't even feel worthy to talk to you myself. You don't have to be in my house. I don't have to look you in the eye. You don't have to do it the way I say it needs to be done. All you have to do is speak. And here's how this man knows this. He says, I'm also a man set in authority. In other words, I have people over me and I have people under me. And I know when people over me speak with authority that I must do what they tell me to do. And me with authority, when I speak, those under me must do what I have told them to do. This man understands place. He understands power, and he understands authority. He understands that this one that he's conversing with or having communication with is sovereign. He understands that he can do as he will, how he will, because he is sovereign. He has that power, and he has that authority. You know, that's a very controversial subject. It's becoming more and more so as we get older and life continues to go on. People just don't like the idea of God being sovereign. They just really don't. They don't like the idea that God can do what he wants. I remember when my mother and my father, after they got married, it was several years before my mom joined the church. And growing up, she was of another faith and order, but she had always believed in the sovereignty of God. That was never a struggle for her because she said, he's God, he can do what he wants. Her struggle was with things like election. Why would he want to do it that way? Why would he choose to do it that way? And one particular weekend, they were down at Stratton, and as was often the case, my mom was asking Brother Bill questions, and Brother Bill was helping her come to an understanding of how God worked in certain ways, and she said, Brother Bill, I know he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But why would he want to do it this way? And he said, Sister Debbie, let me answer it this way. If you have people that are coming over to your house, do you have the authority to say who comes to your house and who doesn't? She goes, well, sure. He goes, and you want people at your house that are your friends, your loved ones, your family, people that you care about? And she said, yes. And he said, well, why would God not have the authority, and why would God not choose to bring people into his house that were his loved ones, his family, and his friends? And mom said it was just like, oh, okay. That's why he did it that way, because those were the people he wanted in his house. Those were the people that meant something to him. And friends, this man has a servant that means something to him, and he understands how authority works. He says, the Lord, I know you're sovereign. Lord, I know you can, and you can do it however you want. All you can do is say, go, and it goeth, come, and it cometh, or do this, and it doeth it. You know what? Nebuchadnezzar came to an understanding of this the hard way. He was even foretold by Daniel a year before it happened. This is what's been prophesied of you. And he said, by the way, if you'll just start humbling yourself, maybe your days will be tranquil for longer. In other words, maybe you'll have a lengthening of your days of tranquility. But in about 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar had forgot about this dream. He'd forgotten about the conversation he had with Daniel. And he does exactly what it was prophesied he would do. He walks around Babylon and says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built? Sounds a lot like people in America today. Is this not great America, which we have built? Friends, I'll say this. America, I'm thankful for the way it was set up. I'm thankful for our founding fathers. I'm thankful for the wonderful situation we've had. But this is not great America, which we have built. The blessings that America has is because God has been gracious unto this nation for a long time. He has been pleased to favor us with a situation that I will say is an anomaly in human history. Never in human history have people lived for this long with the liberty and the freedom that we've had in this country. And it's a blessing from God that we have it. But here's Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest power in the world at that time. And he says, if you allow me to use my language, he's saying, I'm awesome. I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm awesome. And the Lord thunders from heaven and says, no, you're not. And he cast that man who was at the height of the world's power at that time down for 7 years. For 7 years, he had claws on his hand like an eagle. He had birds, feathers on his back like a bird. He had grass that he ate like an ox. I mean, he was just a nasty, ghastly looking creature. And for 7 years, this was his state. And at the end of 7 years, notice how this reads in Daniel 4 and verse 33, 34, 35, and 36. It said, at the end of the 7 years, at the end of the days, my reason returned unto me. In other words, I came to understand how things really were. And I understand that it's the Almighty that ruleth, and the Most High that ruleth on high. And I understand that He doeth His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? And friends, whether He is nigh at hand in our home, whether He is afar off speaking from heaven, whether He is one who comes and lays His hand on us like He does the leper, whether He's one who just speaks from heaven and it's done, none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? There is still nobody today who has the ability to thwart His power, nobody today who has the ability to thwart His authority. He is still on His throne. He is still sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has still finished the work the Father gave Him to do. And at the end of time, He's not coming to make things right. He's coming to show that things have been made right through His work and through His power. Friends, He's not coming back to get the job done. He's coming back to show He has got the job done. And all of His enemies right now who hate Him and curse His name, on that day, they're going to have no choice. They're going to have no ability to overcome it. They're just going to, knee is going to hit the deck, and their tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not because they love Him, not because they adore Him, but because they see that their hour of judgment has come. And like the book of Revelation says, they'll even cry out to the rocks, fall on us and cover us from Him that cometh, from Him whose face shineth like the sun. And friends, this centurion understands this. He understands that this man who he's conversing with has this kind of power. He understands that he speaks and it's done. He understands that he commands and it stands fast. He understands that he can declare the things which are not as though they were. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I have purposed it, I also will do it. This man understands that. How did this man understand that? This man wasn't a Jew. This man didn't have Moses. This man didn't have the prophets. This is the most amazing of all. This is the most amazing of all this man's circumstance. Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 1, he says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Answer is this, much every way. In other words, there was a great advantage to being a Jew. There was a great advantage to being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But what was the biggest advantage? Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. I want to put this in today's terms. What advantage is there of being a primitive Baptist? What profit is there of being of the household of faith? If you don't hear anything else I say, you hear this much every way. We live in a world today where people says, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Yes, it does. It doesn't really matter where you go to church. Yes, it does. It doesn't really matter what your truth is, if it disagrees with my truth, as long as we're all kind of following after God. Friends, that's not how God has ever chosen or ever commanded to be worshipped. I don't understand why He does all the things that He does, but I'll say this. He gives specific things of how He's to be worshipped. You know, when He, and this is in Leviticus 14, when He commanded about the cleansing of the leper, for His ceremonial cleansing, the priest was supposed to take the blood and put it on the tip of his right ear, the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. I don't know why that is. Why did the Lord pick that instead of the pinky? I don't know. Why did He pick the tip instead of the whole thing? I don't know. But do you think God would have been pleased if they put the tip of the left ear, or the ring finger of the left hand, or even the longer toe of the right foot? No, the Lord specifically wanted it done that way. He is a God of purpose who purposes how things are to be done, how things should be done, and how He should be worshipped. And friends, He is to be worshipped today in spirit and in truth, and that is non-negotiable. Right. He is to be worshipped today in His house, and that is non-negotiable. Amen. Now, I'm not saying we can't worship Him in our homes, and we should. I'm not saying we can't worship Him when we're at work, and we should. But when it comes to public worship in His house, that is non-negotiable. Right. Because that's how God has expressed that it should be done. Now, having said that, this man doesn't have the oracles of God. The Jews did. Today, we as the household of faith, our chief advantage is that we have the oracles of God. You have this at your disposal to read. You can read about the wonderful, many precious promises that God has given unto us, where he said, I'll not leave thee nor forsake thee. Where he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you and come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We've received the precious promises that in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have all that. But you know what will make me stand up and marvel today? Is when somebody who may not know the name of Jesus, who has not grown up in the church, who has not ever seen a Bible, can look in a tragedy of life and say these words, it's all right. That's amazing to me. Because man, by nature, is scared to death of things that are bigger than he is. Now, when I say bigger than we are, I'm not talking about physically. I mean, we're in a season right now where we're being laid low by something that is very small compared to us. I mean, how big is a virus? It's very small. But I tell you, that little bitty thing can lay you low for days and weeks on end. And it scares us when things are bigger than we are, when things are stronger than we are. It scares us when things are uncertain, when we don't know. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. Faith doesn't have to know the end from the beginning. All faith has to know is who sits and declares the end from the beginning. It's not important for me to know what's coming tomorrow. It's important for me to remember who holds tomorrow in his hand.
That's right.
It's not important for me to understand how it is that I'm going to leave this world. It's important for me to know who's going to hold my hand out of this world into heaven and immortal glory. And if I go through pain, if I go through suffering, if I go through heartache and misery, it's going to be okay, and it is okay because God is still God. I'm amazed today when people have the ability to say that and mean it, and they don't know anything that we know. This man had not read Moses. He'd not read Isaiah. He'd not read any of the prophecies. He hadn't read the book of Daniel. He didn't know what Nebuchadnezzar said, unless somebody told him. And Jesus says, I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel. Part of what Jesus is marveling at is I should have. I should have found this kind of faith in Israel. May the Lord never look at me and give me words of condemnation like he did Nicodemus when he told Nicodemus, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Friends, we've been given much and much is required of us. But I tell you, the Lord still marvels today. And here's how he marvels today. When his children come into his house and they do it on his terms and not theirs. Friends, I come into the Lord's house and it can't be on my terms. It has to be on his. I can't say, Lord, I'm here, you have to bless me. Lord, I've made the effort, I'm here, you've got to come and be with me. When I come in and say in my heart, Lord, thou knowest what I stand in need of. Thou knowest what the church stands in need of. Thou knowest what we need to hear and what we need to move forward. You know what the Lord does? The Lord sends angels down here who sit. Allow me to say it this way, at the corners of the buildings and marvel themselves at what goes on. Because friends, when the Lord sends angels down, because he still does, there's still angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder today. They're bringing blessings up and bringing blessings down. Because we bless God by our actions and by our praise, and he sends blessings and gifts down to us. But the angels marvel. And here's why they marvel. Because we're talking about things that an angel doesn't understand. An angel can understand. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we preach those things which angels desire to look into. We preach things today that even the prophets of old desire to look into, because even they didn't understand. And when the Lord sends angels down to carry those blessings to us, the angels marvel because they say, what are they talking about? Because friends, an angel has never been redeemed. An angel has never been pardoned. An angel has never been justified. And an angel is never going to be glorified. But the angels saw their Lord and their Master descend. They saw their Lord and their Master ascend. But they also saw him do some things while he was here that they marveled at. They saw him kneel down at his creation's feet when he washed their feet. They saw their Lord and Master beaten, ridiculed, despised, and even forsaken by his very own Father. And they saw all that, and they still don't understand it. There's a song, I don't even know if it's in the book, it's a song that says, "Forgive the song that falls so low, beneath the gratitude that I owe. It means thy praise, however poor, an angel's song can do no more." Friends, I do believe we will sing with angels when we get to heaven, but we're going to be singing a song that an angel can't sing. Because an angel can sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." An angel can sing that, but an angel can't sing a new song that says, "Thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." An angel can't sing that because an angel hasn't experienced that. But when his children come in, and with a pure and upright heart, we present ourselves and say, "Lord, thou knowest what we need." And the message comes all over again, that "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee." When we hear once again that the Holy One and the Just One died for unjust ones such as us, and our heart lifts up, and our heart is enraptured, and we are able to praise God in newness all over again. Friends, the Lord sits in heaven, and he marvels that we as a small band can come out today and honor him in such a way, to honor him for his authority, to honor him for his sovereignty. And then the Lord himself doesn't just send his angels. He himself comes down, and he dwells in the midst of his church. And in the midst of his church, he sings praise unto his brethren. And in the midst of his church, he says to us for a little while, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past and gone, and the sound of the turtle is heard in our land." And when the Lord comes down and sits with us, when he puts his feet under his table with us, when he sings with us, when he speaks with us, and that sweet peace comes into our soul, friends, the Lord looks at us, and even though we have the oracles of God, and even though we've been given the unction of his Spirit, and even though we have maybe done things that are very wonderful, like loving his people and building a house for his name, and even though we may have done all these things, what makes the Lord marvel today is that his people know who he is and what he can do. Because eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But what has God done? He's revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And when we speak of those things and honor those things, what does the Lord do? I have no indication that the Lord ever came into this man's house. He didn't have to. But he'd have been just to do so. Friends, when we say, "Lord, you don't even have to come into my house," I'm going to tell you, by his mercy, he still does so. Even when we tell him, "All you got to do is speak and it'll be done," sometimes he does. But sometimes, like with the lepers of this world, he comes and he lays his hand on us. And he says, "Be thou clean." Sometimes he comes to the dead things of our life and he actually places his hand on the coffin and says, "Rise up." Sometimes, friends, he still kneels down at his brethren's feet and declares his love all over again. And sometimes, friends, when all the world is crowding in and all seems to be going awry, we can say, "All is well." We can say, "It is well with my soul." And the Lord marvels at that today, and it should be a marvel to us every single time that he comes, that he would have mercy and pity on one such as me. Not just for heaven, but today. Not just for the hereafter, but for the now. Not just for all that I would have been, but for all that I still am. Paul didn't say, "Oh, wretched man that I was." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Friends, we are still wretched. We're still sinful. And he still comes down. He still takes pity on us in our sicknesses and our afflictions. If he could marvel at us, friends, may we always marvel at him with our mouth open and say, "Thank God that he's had such mercy to poor sinners such as we are." May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.